right way up, leadership. Last week we saw Paul encouraging the members of Corinth about being mature in spiritual life. And this week he turns his focus towards the leadership. When I say leadership, it does not mean that this message that Paul writes only belongs to the leaders. If that is the case, we would have arranged a private meeting to the elders and the pastors, but that's not the case. In fact, chapter 3, Paul says that these Corinthians were childish in their behavior when they take groups and make groups around the leaders and brings divisions. So the goal here in chapter 4, Paul is looking at reorienting the understanding of Corinthians' understanding of leadership and to change their understanding into the understanding of God about the leadership, which is the kingdom values. Now, we all have certain opinions and certain understanding of leadership, like we saw an example from Glenny's experience. We do remember someone who we think is an ideal leader as soon as someone asks you about an opinion about leadership. Most of the time, our understanding and our opinions about a concept comes from our experiences and from our culture. Now, I was born and brought up in India, and my views and my understanding about leadership could be different to someone who was born and brought up in Australia. Similarly, Corinthians also have an understanding about their leadership because of their culture and what's happening in their society. And that particular understanding has come into the church. But unfortunately, the understanding of Paul about the leadership is totally different to that of Corinthians. And this is where Paul is choosing to identify certain parameters and then explain those things so that Corinthians can change their understanding about the leadership. Before we go forward and see what Paul is looking at talking about leadership, it would benefit us to see the understanding of Corinthians. The leadership in the first century Corinth is more about the status and honor and the glory. Now, the leadership comes with responsibility as well as some sort of authority and status and power. Some communities focus on the responsibility of the leadership, whereas some other cultures focus on the honor that they get and the status that comes with the leadership. There are situations where leaders were looked as an elite group in the society, where they are given the special privileges, they wear special uniforms, they're given special seats in the community gathering. Now, Corinthian culture is one of those cultures where the leaders are given privileges. And because these people were considered as a privileged group in the society, it is very natural for them to boast about their leadership, the abilities they have, the special gifts they have that earned them the role of leadership. There is also another kind of concept of glory, which is reflected glory, which means the people who are associated with these leaders can also benefit from their glory and from their power and authority. I'm not sure how much you can relate to this with the Western culture, but in India, we can clearly see this, at least in the political platform, the definition of leader is more towards the honor and the status in the society. If someone is elected as a member of parliament or a minister, they have special privileges. They can even go and bend some rules in the local government to get some contracts settled and stuff like that. Now, Paul wants to change this idea of Corinth, which has come into the church, on looking at leaders as a different people and giving them special privileges. and then reorient and expose their understanding of leadership that is imported from their culture and reorient them to the kingdom values. Here we see Paul is identifying quite a few areas about the leadership. I could only choose four of them for the time we have. Leadership as service. Now, Paul identifies the core job description of a servant of God in the setup of church. And then we see leadership with boundaries, how leaders and the congregation has to submit to the boundaries that were drawn by the scripture. And then we see leadership and the cross. Paul takes them a little bit deeper and then shows the humility of Christ on the cross and how they need to imitate that sort of humility in the leadership. And then we see leadership with power. It is not just about the empty talks as a leader, but you should have those words that are coming out of you backed up with the actions, which is with the words with the power. Now, before Paul goes into this pattern of identifying a problem and deriving a solution for that problem in the understanding of Corinthians' leadership, Paul first establishes the identity of servant of God. When I refer to a leader, what I mean is about a leader or an elder or a pastor or a servant of God who is appointed by Christ. While they serve church, they are principally and ultimately slaves of Christ. Paul says this is how one should regard us as the servant of Christ and stewards of ministries of mysteries of God. Now Paul says this is the core job description of a servant of God. Now Paul says that Jesus Christ is the one who is appointing leaders in the church. He is the employer of the servants of God. Though these people, the servant of God, serve the church, they are reporting back to the Christ. So it is ultimately Jesus Christ they are slaves to. The one quality you would expect as a master from a servant is obedience and availability. Now, though the servants of God in the church are involved in multiple activities within the community, the ultimate and main core job description refers to being available and obedient to Christ himself. And then Paul moves on saying the second important job of being a servant of God is the stewards of mysteries of God. Now, if you see the general description of stewardship, you see a chief servant of a household overseeing the distribution of resources. In this case, the resources we are looking at are the mysteries of God. A good example in Bible would be Joseph, where he is the chief servant in the household of Potiphar, would be a steward in that house. The important point we need to recognize of a steward is that he is still a servant. And all the resources he is overseeing does not belong to him, but they belong to the master. When servants of God delivers these mysteries of God, those mysteries are not created or produced by themselves. They are just holding those, and they are actually given by Christ himself. Once Paul establishes the core job description of the leaders or the elders in the church, he looks into the current issues or the problems and try to give solution for each of these things in a way so that he can try and change the understanding of Corinthians. The first problem we see here is performance evaluation. The Corinthians considered their leaders to be the performers on the stage. So they started ranking them. They started to identify the abilities or who can speak well, who has the more knowledge, more wisdom, and they started to rank them. And because they are being ranked, leaders are trying to be more successful to keep up with their rank. That is clearly an issue there. What Paul says is that, let's ask a question for ourselves. How do you evaluate a servant of God? On what parameters and on what basis you would rank a servant of God? Let's take an example of the servants who worked in this church. Graham Scott, we see Ross Brown, Ray Satchanan. These servants of God served the church for some time. Now, if you want to rank them and see who is best and who performed well, how do you do that? Would you look at how many souls they brought into the church? Or would you see how many churches they planted? Or would you see how attractively they spoke and preached the word of God? If God has to do the performance evaluation of the servants of God, what would he be looking into? Bible says that, moreover, it is requirement of a steward that they be found trustworthy and faithfulness. The one quality God looks in a servant of God is not success, but faithfulness. If we are to measure the success of the ministry of Noah, who worked with for 120 years, but could not save a single soul outside the family, then we might have to count that ministry as a failure. But God considers the ministry of Noah as successful because he was faithful for 120 years in what was given to him, doing him. We also see other parable that is given by Jesus Christ where he judges the servants depending upon how they did and performed with the talents. When he saw the people who had doubled their talents, he says, "Well done, good and successful servant." No, he says, "Well done and good, a faithful servant." So God measures the leadership, or the God measures the servant of God's and their performance by faithfulness. What is the solution Paul is bringing up here in Corinth? As a church and the men, we should stop doing the performance evaluation of leaders, because that is for the God and Christ to do the evaluation. He also brings the reason why we should not do. As human beings, we can only see the external activities or attributes of a person. We can only see how they speak. We can only see the actions and the knowledge they have externally, which could only count to the 50% of the facts of the person. But God can, on the other hand, can see the internal motives for the actions. He can see the hearts. He can see the purposes in their hearts for the actions they do. So he has the whole truth to judge fairly. So Paul says we should not judge the servants of God and leave that to Christ, who will judge fairly in appointed time. So then he moves on to the next part, or the main issue that is established in the church, which is boasting. Now, in the church, because these leaders are already being considered as a privileged group, they started boasting about the superiority of the abilities and talents they have. And the church members or the community members are puffed up and exalting these leaders for the gifts they have. In the process, there are rival factions within the community. If Paul allows to continue that, that would destruct the community itself. So how do we deal with this? If you take a step back and see, unfortunately, this sort of boasting is coming from the culture itself. It is very normal for a leader to boast about his position in the culture of Corinth. And so it is coming through. It is very true in a church like this, where the community is formed of inter-denomination, inter-culture, inter-nations. We all have different opinions on certain concepts that comes with our experiences, that comes with our cultural backgrounds. And most of the time, these may not agree with each other. There is always an idea of disagreement in the opinions. How do we deal with them? This is where Paul brings the superiority of Scripture and says that the Scripture has the authority to guard and guide the beliefs, the values, and the behaviors of our ideology. Here it says, Paul says that do not go beyond what is written. Paul referred to Old Testament scriptures in chapter 1 and 2 and 3. For example, in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, I will destroy the wisdom of wise, referring to Isaiah 29:14. In chapter 1, 20, he says, where is the wise man? Isaiah 19:12. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Jeremiah 8:9. The one who boasts must boast in the Lord himself. He catches the wise in their craftiness. Job chapter 5, verse 13. Paul is basically saying that we must submit to Scripture and not go beyond the what is written. And what is written? The Scripture says, do not boast. It is not for us to boast. God can make a foolish a greatest, and he can take a greatest and make them foolish overnight. So God has control. And he also gives a reason why Scripture prohibits boasting. He comes back with a question, what do you have that you did not receive? If you take a step back and then clearly think one or two qualities that you think you can be proud of in your life and see if you have attained them with your own strength. It is God who gives you. Some of them, it could be a good singing, or it could be a music, it could be a good wisdom and the knowledge, the degrees you have. They are directly or indirectly were given as gifts from God. So Paul says, if you are given them as gifts, then how can you claim the glory for the gifts you are given? A couple of years ago, we have a family friends visiting our home, and they have missed Joy's birthday, so they came at a later date to give the gift to Joyce. And they know about Justin, they don't want to leave him disappointed, so they also brought a gift to Justin, though it was not his birthday. Now, while they're still standing there, how foolish it would be either for Justin or Joyce to feel boast about the gift they received, saying their gift is superior to the gift of the other person. This is the case when we boast about the superiority of our gifts compared to other people. Now, Paul is not saying that we should despise the gifts that God has given in our lives, or we should ignore. No, we can always acknowledge and thank God for the gifts he has provided. But we must see gifts as gifts. Boasting in the gift that God has given at its root has this rebellion about the grace of God. So the problem we have is the rival factions because of the boasting within the leaders and the congregation. And Paul says as a solution, submitting to the Scripture, which says not to boast, is the right way to go. If we bring it to the current culture and the current age, by God's grace, it may not be very evident that people start boasting around on the faces of other people here. But if you carefully observe, that we will find some way or the other and leak the information that can bring glory to us among the people. And we can easily see that in the social media. But at least in the context of the church, not just as a leaders, or for any Christian, it seems out of place when they start boasting about the gifts that were given by God. Then Paul moves on to the idea of leadership and the cross. Now, the problem we have here is that Corinthians have this image and the status in the society. As the leaders, they are deeply concerned on how people are seeing them visually, how their neighbors are thinking about them. One of the Greek historians observes that a man thinks that he is robbed of his wealth if he is prevented of showing it off in the community. They take this as a right to show it off what they have, to, or else it is of no use. This is the image that the leaders in the Corinthian culture have. And then Paul responds to this with a counter image, the image that says that God put the apostles, who are the leaders of the local church at that time, initial church, as the last in the position, as a display for the world to see. Now, to give a little bit of background of what Paul is referring to, the terms like exhibited, spectacle, the arena, these are all coming from the imagery of enacting the triumphal position of the Roman general. Say if a Roman general wins a war against a city or a country, he will enter the city of Rome with a triumph and show off the possessions he got from the other country. So at the start of the parade, the Roman general himself who won the battle will be walking in the honor with the glory. Right behind him, the officers of the general, and right behind them, the soldiers who fought and won. And behind them is the spoils of the war, the king or the general of the city that was lost. And behind him, the officers of that king. And in the last that Paul is referring to, the last in the possession are the soldiers and the criminals from that country who were taken as a spectacle. These people who are in the last will be put in the arena to do a battle and a fight which they will never win. Their death in arena was given for the people to watch as an entertainment. Now Paul is saying they are like those gladiators who are put in the arena, doomed to die with no way of victory. Paul is telling these things out of his experiences he has gone through as an apostle. As an apostle and himself, wherever they go, they have encountered the difficulties. Wherever they go, they have this opposition. They felt weak. They were abused. When they were abused, they did not fight or flight, but they went and blessed them. Paul is referring to their position as apostles, as scum of the earth. Now, Paul is saying, this is the image God has put to these apostles who are the leaders of the early church. Now, it will be a shock for these Corinthians to imagine that their leaders will be in this last of the position as criminals and for the world to see, and not as the party right behind the general in the honor of glory, or at least in the audience sitting in the VIP seats. And moreover, Paul says, it is not you guys who put us in this position. Paul says, it is God who put us in this position of last for these people, the leaders, to see and imitate them. Paul says that God has put them in the last, and there is no one behind these apostles except for Christ himself. Christ was also exhibited as a spectacle to be seen on the cross for the world to see. He was humiliated. He was put to death as a criminal on the cross. But the fact is, in that point of Christ, the glory of God was shined brightest on the face of Christ who was crucified. And Paul says, the glory of God, for some reason, God causes his glory to shine on the weak and humble. And so the glory of God is shining in the lives of apostles. And he says, all leadership in humbleness can magnify the glory of God through them. Imagine you went to a shop to buy a photo frame. The photo frames look beautiful with a lot of designs. But they don't sell the empty photo frames. They put some very basic photo in them so that the frame will be better than the photo itself. And it's vice versa. If you want the photo to be glorified, the frame should be basic. But if you want the frame to be glorified, obviously there won't be glory on the photo. We are like the photo frames, and we reflect the glory of God. If we start claiming the glory for ourselves, then God cannot shine his glory through us, says Paul. So as a solution to this problem of image and concern of how they look in the society, Paul says the humble leadership is the way to go to glorify God's glory, to magnify God's glory. And finally, Paul refers to the leadership with power. Before we see the problem and solution here, Paul, we usually indicate the word power in a negative sense. We tell to each other that leadership is not about the power, but about the servanthood. And that is true. Paul is not saying that leaders should attain power. The servants of God should attain power by manipulating people and circumstances, attaining power as an end goal in itself. No. Paul is saying that when you speak as a leader, your word should not be an empty talk. Now, Paul is referring to Timothy, that he is going to send Timothy, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways of life in Christ, Jesus Christ, which agrees with what I teach everywhere. Paul is saying two things here. Timothy is going to testify my life, which is in Christ, which means Paul saying, I'm imitating Christ, and Timothy can testify how my life is. And then he says, which agrees with what I teach. Paul, as a leader, he is teaching some words, and then his life is agreeing with what he is teaching. So Paul is saying, if your words are so boasting and they are not backed up with the actions, then those words are empty. Paul says, I urge you that be the imitators of me. Paul is boldly saying to imitate me, and I'm imitating Christ. If leaders are able to only say and tell them not to follow them because what they are doing is not matching with what they're saying, then that would refer to the words of emptiness. Did you ever hear this phrase, do what I say, but do not do what I do? I saw a comic where a mother has a cigar in her hand, and then she asks her daughter not to touch or smoke when she is reaching for a cigar. Then the daughter asks, how come you are smoking? Then mother says, do what I say, don't do what I do. This is the situation when we or the leaders are in a position to teach, but those teachings are not accompanied or backed up with the convictions and actions. Paul here is saying, you might think this letter has, the Paul's letter here has a lot of words in there. There are a lot of words that might sound empty. So Paul is saying, I'm sending Timothy who can testify. My words are not empty. They are backed up and agrees with my lifestyle, which is in Christ Jesus. He is ultimately referring to the Christ who is an ultimate leader. Jesus Christ, the ultimate leader. We have seen the characteristics of leadership, the responsibilities of leadership. As a leader, the one requirement God looks for is faithfulness. And here we see Jesus Christ served faithfully to the end. As a leader, we need to submit to the scriptures. And here we see Jesus Christ fulfilled every prophecy that is written of him. And also we see the humble life of Jesus Christ on this earth. Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of death. God's glory shined brightly on the face of crucified Christ. Jesus Christ also spoke the words with power that transformed the people. His life was sinless. For 2,000 years, people searched for the sin in Christ, life of Christ. But his life agrees with what he taught. I was always wondering why Paul would say to imitate me, why not directly say imitate Christ? He always says imitate me while I am imitating Christ. It may not be possible for these Corinthians, they might have never seen Christ himself in action on the earth while he was alive. But they saw Paul, they saw his life, and he is saying, my life is imitated by Jesus Christ. I am imitating Christ's life. Similarly, Paul wanted these leaders to imitate him like he is imitating Christ. So when the members of the church sees the life of these leaders, they can also imitate them because these leaders are visible and their life is in action as a testimony. When the leaders have the faithfulness, the congregation sees that in their life and they also be faithful. When leaders submit to the scriptures and do not go beyond what is written, the congregation would be able to see that in their lives and also be able to submit to the scriptures. When leaders shows the humbleness so that God's glory is shining bright in their lives, the congregation would also look into that and be able to imitate their lives so that God's glory is shined in their humble lives. When leaders are able to speak with the power, the words that comes with the actions and convictions, the congregation also would be able to imitate them and be able to have these words with convictions and actions. I thought I would suggest before we conclude that the humbleness that God is asking us to have would not end here. The apostles were put as last in the position, but God says whoever is last in this world will be first in his kingdom. We see Philippians chapter 2 verse 6, Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant, and coming into the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. When Jesus Christ was put in the last in this world to be displayed as a spectacle, God made him the first and the highest. There is no other name higher than the name of Jesus in the kingdom of God. And if you and me, we humble ourselves and put ourselves in a humble life for God, God will also honor us. And as Paul says, he is going to reward us when he comes back and judges. Now we will be moving forward into breakup groups where we will remember the death and the resurrection of Christ, where we will take the bread that resembles the broken body of Jesus, and we will also take the juice that resembles the blood that was shed on the cross. I encourage you to remember these words and then reflect those things in your life. Thank you.